Good morning.
Good morning.
And let me say at the beginning that with the combination of Laura and the children's prayer sermon up here and Paul's prayer, all I can say to you is thank you and amen.
Oh, there you go. How about that? It's marvels of technology. I don't know why I always seem to forget those things. The scripture that I've chosen this morning is one that we're all familiar with, Luke 12, verses 4 through 8. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. But I've added another scripture, and that's from James 2, chapters 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Several years ago, Paul De Prato asked me if I would be one of a team member in soliciting advertising for the Rooms with a View brochure. And I must admit, I wasn't familiar with Rooms with a View. The only thing I really knew about it was from the prior year's brochure, which I read very quickly. And the thing that I really liked about the whole idea was that the funds raised by Rooms with a View would be used in part by the Mission and Outreach Board in doing good and helping others. And for some reason, I had the idea in the back of my head, and it's one that I still have, that it's okay to look good in order to be good and to do good. I've had that idea every time Rooms with a View comes up. A couple of Rooms with a View have come and gone since I first got on the telephone and solicited advertising. And we're closing the curtain on another highly successful Rooms with a View this afternoon. And I still think about looking good and doing good. As I thought about the doing good part, and particularly the joy of doing good, I realized that I had better get a better idea of what good really means. Now, defining the word good is no easy task. When I looked up the word good on my handy-dandy smartphone dictionary, I was astounded by the long laundry list of definitions, the laundry list of citations that good has both as an adjective and a noun. Good is an expression that we use many, many times a day. As we use it with others, we probably assume that our listener has the same definition in his or her listening as we do in our speaking. Furthermore, we seldom question the other person's usage of the word good. For example, when someone suggests that you have a good day, how many times do you question the other person and ask him what he means by that? You know, you tell me to have a good day, but what do you mean? Aristotle, whom I never met, tackled the role of good in our lives back in 350 BC, a long time ago. He wrote an essay entitled Nicomachean Ethics. He begins book one, and I must tell you that there are 10 books in the Ethics, each book having many, many chapters. He begins it by saying that every art and every scientific inquiry and simply every action and purpose may be said to aim at some good. He goes on by saying that as every knowledge and moral purpose aspires to some good, what is in our view the good at which political science aims, and what is the highest of all practical goods? As to its name, there is, he says, a practical agreement. The masses and the cultured classes agree in calling it happiness, and conceive that to do well or to live well is the same thing as to be happy. To live well, to do well, is to be happy. Does this translate into do good, be happy? Maybe so. Maybe there's a slogan for a t-shirt. I should note that Aristotle's concept of political science is vastly, vastly different from the kind of political science we witnessed, or better said, endured in our most recent election. But that's a discussion for another time in another place. The surprising thing to me is that Aristotle's ethics are as valid today as they were when he wrote them in 350 BC. And it also prompted me to think about something else, which I think about a lot. Our lives today are thoroughly dominated by smartphones and laptops and tablets and artificial intelligence and industrial robotics, by information technology that quite often threatens to overwhelm us. At least it overwhelms me. On the other hand, our lives are directed, guided, led by words spoken and written about, in Aristotle's case, 2,400 years ago. That Aristotle, in or around 350 BC, wrote a thoughtful and sometimes complicated treatise on what is good and what makes us happy, whose eyes are still valid today, to me is just astounding. The Nicomachean Ethics. We're still led and guided by Aristotle's words. Our Bible is called the Good Book. Its message is called the Good News. We can also look at the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights, crafted by a small group of visionaries to protect us and our right to a good and happy life. That's another excellent example. The Constitution of the United States is the supreme law of the land. It is the measure against we measure what is good and what is right. Let me go back to the Rooms with a View. Rooms with a View is a short but exciting celebration of the creativity and the excellence of the region's top designers, photographers, and craftspeople. It's a feast of fine wine and culinary excellence. It represents months of work by a team of dedicated experts and volunteers who contribute their time, their treasure, and their talent for an event that only lasts 3 days. Some would say that is hedonic happiness. Hedonic is the root word for hedonism. You could find hedonism back in the Roaring Twenties, when the whole country seemed to go nuts. But they had a good time. Rooms with a View, in some ways, begins and it ends. That's looking good and tasting good, by the way. But the truth is, as Laura said, Rooms with a View is an ongoing program with long-term objectives. Shortly after the last vignette is taken down today and the last vendor picks up their goods and packs their cars, Rooms with a View will begin all over in preparation for the 2017 version. There's another aspect of the long-term benefits of Room of the View that I should mention, and that is the wonderful camaraderie that begins with the initial planning through the takedown this afternoon. Excuse me. The magic of that camaraderie is that it, too, is never-ending. It's wonderful. You work with people. You share your ideas. You share your commitment. And you remember that experience for years and years thereafter. The happiness resulting from the fundraising aspect of Rooms with a View is enduring and far-reaching. Funds realized by this grand party will support the church's mission and outreach program. And we support more than 20 organizations around Fairfield County and Bridgeport, supporting them, helping them, enabling them to do good things. I'm proud to be one of many members of this congregation who have volunteers as tutors at the Mercy Learning Center in Bridgeport. I see women there learning how to speak English, become United States citizens, or get their GEDs, in large part because of the contributions of time and treasure and talent that you folks make. You make this possible. And I think it's interesting you talk about long-term goals. Mercy Learning Center's motto is educate a woman, educate a family. And it goes on and on and on, a gift that never ends. I'm also proud to be one of Mary Martha's kitchen commandos who prepare and serve dinners at St. George's Kitchen in Bridgeport. What a joy. What a joy. You meet so many wonderful people. You have fun. You talk with them. You become one with them. It's particularly gratifying when one of the folks comes over and says, thank you and God bless you. They're not thanking any individual. They're thanking Southport Congregational Church for the impact on our physical well-being. Studies at UCLA have shown that different types of happiness have surprisingly different effects on the human genome. And I must admit, I'm not a doctor, and I don't fully understand what I'm going to say. For example, people who have high levels of what is known as eudaimonic well-being, the kind of happiness that comes from having a deep sense of purpose and meaning in life, and they suggest that you think of Mother Teresa, showed very favorable gene expression profiles in their immune cells. However, people who had relatively high levels of hedonic well-being, the type of happiness that comes from, get this one, consummatory self-gratification, and they say, think of most celebrities, that actually showed the opposite. They had an adverse expression profile involving high inflammation and low antiviral and anti-gene expression. And I must say, we ought to feel sorry for those folks. Psychologists have identified a typical state of euphoria reported by those engaged in charitable giving. They call it helper's high. And it's based on the theory that giving produces endorphins in the brain that provide a mild version of a morphine high. Now, that's similar to a runner's high, which by definition is a feeling of euphoria that is experienced by some individuals engaged in strenuous running, and that is held to be associated with a release of endorphins in the brain. And I know there are folks in this congregation who know what a runner's high and that endorphin rush really feels like. Similarly, research at the National Institute of Health showed that the same area of the brain that is activated in response to food and sex, which is namely pleasure, lit up when the participants in the study thought about giving money to a charity. Now, this is a recent article in the New York Times by the Dalai Lama and Arthur Brooks. It's in an article called Beyond Our Anxiety, Fear of Being Unneeded. The authors say, how strange then to see anger and great discontent in some of the world's richest nations. In the United States, Britain, and across the European continent, people are convulsed with political frustration and anxiety about the future. Refugees and migrants clamor for the chance to live in these safe, prosperous countries, but those who already live in these promised lands report great unhappiness and unease about their own futures that seems to border on hopelessness. Why? The authors go on, a small hint comes from interesting research about how people thrive. In one shocking experiment, researchers found that senior citizens who didn't feel useful to others were nearly three times as likely to die prematurely as those who did feel useful. And this speaks to a broader human truth that we all need to be needed. Being needed does not entail selfish pride or unearthly attachment to the worldly esteem of others. Rather, it consists of a natural human hunger to serve our fellow men and women. As the 13th century Buddhist sages taught, if one lights a fire for others, it will also brighten one's own way. In his teachings, Training the Mind, the Dalai Lama backs that up by saying, there is another fact concerning the cultivation of thoughts and emotions that cherish the well-being of others. One's own self-interest and wishes are fulfilled as a byproduct of actually working for other sentient beings. The more the practitioner engages in activities and thoughts that are focused toward the fulfillment of others' well-being, the fulfillment or realization of his own aspiration will come as a byproduct without having to make a special effort. Virtually all of the world's religions teach that diligent work in the service of others is our highest value and thus lies at the center of a happy life. Scientific surveys and studies confirm shared tenets of our faith. Americans who prioritize doing good for others are almost twice as likely to say that they're happy about their lives. In Germany, people who seek to serve society are five times likelier to say that they're very happy than those who did not view service as important. Selflessness and joy are certainly intertwined. The more we are one with the rest of humanity, the better we feel. Some time ago, I spoke about the consequences of our actions. Think about the long-term consequences of doing a good thing. It's a gift that never ends. Unfortunately, we may from time to time feel that if we share our last loaf of bread, we won't have enough for ourselves. What then? Or we may feel that our $10 contribution is too small to matter. After all, how much good can you buy for $10? What else can you buy for $10 these days? But when you and nine others pool your $10 together, magic happens. You're not just contributing money, you're giving someone hope. Hope, just another four-letter word. Doing good, feeling good, being good, begins with the smallest acts of kindness. It starts with merely acknowledging the presence of another person. It's a handshake, a smile, a hug, listening and sharing and caring. Doing good does not reward grandiosity. Doing good can't be bought. It doesn't come in a light blue box wrapped with white ribbon. It can't be measured by the pound or the inch. It's not time sensitive. Emerson said that the reward of a thing well done is having done it. He also said that you cannot do a kindness too soon, for you will never know how soon it will be to be too late. How many times have each of us said, if only, after the fact? And doing good is very much a family matter. In fact, doing good and happiness really begin around the dinner table, where the lessons of a good life take shape. In Dickens' Christmas Carol, the Ghost of Christmas Present tells Scrooge, there is never enough time to do or say all of the things that we would wish. The thing is to try to do as much as you can in the time that you have. Remember, Scrooge, time is short, and suddenly you're not here anymore. In the end, Bob Cratchit says, well, my friend, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm simply not going to stand for this kind of thing any longer, which leads me no choice but to raise your salary. And we all know what a delightful chap Scrooge was after that. A reasonable question is, where and how do I begin? I think part of this is taking the time to find out who we are. What kind of good do we have to offer? What kind of gifts do we have to offer? Not monetary gifts, but gifts of time, treasury, and talent. Is doing good best done solo or flying united? Does it really take a village? In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul said, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is simply responsible stewardship. Aristotle and current thinkers alike were and are aware that certain kinds of environmental factors or conditions are found to be associated with happiness and include such things as household income, the job market, health, family, social relationships, moral values, and other things. But we all know that it's easy to do good things when things are going good. It's not so easy when you're fighting for survival, or whether you're worrying where the next meal is coming from and whether or not your child will have a warm coat to wear this winter. There are times and circumstances that makes doing good and being good for others really difficult. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, it is probably difficult to think about doing good or being good. If you're overwhelmed with marital or financial or addiction and health problems or a myriad of other problems, life's a challenge, to say the least. For life less fortunate than us, life is often about survival, just getting through the day, trying to do enough to get by on limited resources. Hope is then just another four-letter word. We may think that being good is out of our reach, but in spite of the challenges that we may not be able to relate to, folks get on one day at a time. Sometimes the burden of life becomes so heavy and so crippling that we seek relief. More than that, we seek escape. And some of us find relief or escape, or at least we think we do, in a bottle of alcohol or drugs or some other device we create to avoid reality. And if we're lucky, if we act in time, we can reach out a hand to God or to someone we trust and ask for help. Or perhaps goodness and love will come to us on its own, from a perfect stranger who knows the joy of doing good. And finally, a word of caution and some sound advice from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father, who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Well, that's my take on doing good, the joy of doing good. And I can say for one, I'm beginning to understand and I'm beginning to enjoy the benefits of just doing good. If by chance you see a t-shirt with the words, "Do good, be happy" on it, please buy two, wear one, and give the other one to the Carousel Thrift Shop. Amen.
Amen. Regardless of who we are, God, last week was a potent and historic week of surprises and upsets and radically shifting hopes and dreams, swinging shifts in terms of who we expected to be, who we thought we were, and where we were going. Where after months and months of draining the consternation and divisiveness and debate and delusion and wrestling, and a different leadership and picture of our country emerged than what we have experienced for a sizable portion for our lives. And so in this wave of shifts in our self and national understanding, we find ourselves one way or another at least somewhat disoriented with our instantaneously new orientation. For some, there is a feeling that life has been turned upside down. For others, there is a feeling that life has been turned right side up. And in the midst of all this, we are in need, God. We are in need of a guide. We are in need of a moral compass who we can trust. And if there is anything radical that we need, God, we are radically in need of profound love. Profound collective love. We are in need, God, of not labeling ourselves or others as winners or losers, because that is never how you see us, God. And that is never what you have called us. We are in need of compassion, tremendous empathy for those who are hurting or dismayed. And we are in need of an openness to listen to each other, whoever the other is. Whoever the other is. And in greatly shifting times when the world and when our lives can be taking wild swings and we are asking, what are we to do, God? May we always and only look to you as our ultimate compass and guide. As we hear your ageless words to the question of, what am I to do, Lord? What do you require of me? As we hear your answer in Micah saying, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with me, your God. What are we to do but what you always have guided us to do through both persecutions and victories, through tensions and through triumphs? What are we to do but to pick up and to love you in all forms and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with you, love you, love our neighbor, love ourselves. You have laid out our path clearly, and you help us to return to our path again and again, just as did Christ, regardless of what he faced, but to return to you again and again and again to your path. So whenever in doubt, whenever shifted by surprise, we look to you through our scripture for you to tell us who we are, for you to tell us what we are to do, so that whoever we are, and whether we feel that our life has turned upside down or right side up, may we never waver, God, from your light, your love, your path. Right side up or upside down, may we never waver from loving those who you, the Lord of our life and eternal life, have commanded us to love. Ruler of life and death and beyond, so help us, God. Amen.